Today's scripture is from 2 Samuel 13, 1 through 22. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat, and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, where he was lying down. And she took dough and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber, that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made, and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he had hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived, a desolate woman, in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard all of these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello. Well, if you are relatively new or new to our church, welcome. We're in the middle of a sermon series called The Seven Deadly Sins. And the seven deadly sins that we're talking about in this series are also seven common sins. They're not just deadly, but they're common. And so, for example, mass murder is certainly sinful, but it's not on the list because it's fairly uncommon. But the temptation from seeing these sins as common is to see the sins as normal behavior and perhaps not as sins or maybe at least not deadly. But these common sins are things that God takes very seriously. And not just because they offend and hurt God. God does care about this, but God's primarily not like a self-interested, self-aggrandizing person. This is most clear from Jesus' death on the cross for our sakes. Now, if someone hated God, if someone were to hate God, what would be the best way to get to God? And the answer is through his children, whom he loves so deeply, and for whom he even died on the cross. Get his children. So God takes these sins seriously because when we, his children, are affected by them, do them, we hurt one another and ourselves. They are common, but they are also deadly to us, and God wants us to avoid them. God wants us to be clear of them. Today, we're specifically talking about lust, one of these deadly sins. And today, rather than just saying, you know, don't lust, it's deadly, let's pray, we're wanting to consider why it's deadly, okay? I also want to say at the outset that the story that Ed just read for us is a terrible story. We're looking at this story to consider the Bible's portrait of lust. And clearly this particular story is lust to a terrible degree. But in this portrait of lust, we're looking at least three, there might be more, but today three features of lust that we can see. And these features of lust aren't always manifest in Bible stories about lust to this kind of terrible magnitude, but they're features that the Bible does seem to describe, you know, somewhat consistently. And to keep us from shooting darts kind of blindly at this passage and just cherry-picking whatever we'd like to say about lust from it, we're going to use another passage as kind of a control. And that passage comes from Genesis 2. And this passage paints a picture of what non-lustful sex looks like. Let's pray as we turn there. So we'll pick up Genesis 2, but let's first pray. Father, as we turn to Genesis 2, as we consider this story that we heard from 2 Samuel 13, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that your word would have the effect on us that you want it to have, that the word that you give to us would produce what you want it to produce. Lord, we're open to you. We want to hear from you, Lord. We want you to work in us and touch us and heal us and strengthen us. And we pray that you do that as we consider these scriptures today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we are turning to Genesis 2 or scrolling there, I just want to say that this passage helps us to see, this passage of Genesis 2, helps us see that while lust is harmful, it's deadly, sex itself is not. There's this kind of pseudo-Christian mythology out there that Christians think sex is evil or sex is harmful or polluting in itself. And that's why priests and nuns have a special place. That's why Christians don't talk about sex that much. But no, actually, sex itself is not polluting. And yeah, priests and nuns are special. They have a special place. But that's because they've foregone marriage. They've decided to be single for the sake of doing the Lord's work and focusing on the Lord that much more. And abstinence is just kind of something that follows that bigger decision. And yeah, it's true that, or I think it's true that Christians don't, like the church doesn't talk about sex too much. But that's just because we're prudes. not that sex is bad, it's just we're prudes. And also, on top of that, here, many of us are Asian Americans, and like culturally we're uncomfortable. Like, ooh, you know, let's not talk about sex, you know. But I hope that as we talk about lust and as we talk about sex today, it will be clear that sex is really good, even as lust is really bad. Okay, so let's look at Genesis chapter 2. We're looking at the end of Genesis 2, and this is the end of a creation account, a creation narrative, and we'll pick it up from verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that, and let me just pause there. If you remember, if you're familiar with this Genesis 1 and 2 creation story, in Genesis 1, God speaks things into being. It says, let there be light. You know, let there be a little puppy. You know, boom, there is. And after each time he does it, he remarks on it. he says, it is... Anybody? Good. Yeah, it is good. So here, interestingly, in verse 18 of chapter 2, we see the Lord saying the opposite. He says, the Lord said, it is not good. Something's not good in this idyllic creation. It's not good that the man should be alone. And this man we know as Adam, the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Skipping down to verse 22, God makes from a rib of Adam a woman whom we know as Eve. And verse 22 says, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man, Adam, said, and then it shifts to poetry. And you can see that in your Bibles, like there should be like a tab. So it's just formatted differently because it's a poem. And he says, this at last, this is bone of my bones. And flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Verse 24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Verse 25 ends this narrative with this, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Let me just give you a preview. We're going to be talking about three features of sex and correspondingly three contrasting features of lust from these two passages, Genesis 2 and 2 Samuel 13. The first is that sex expresses and deepens our reverence for each other. The second, sex expresses and deepens our oneness with each other. And third, sex expresses and deepens our honesty and openness with each other. In contrast, the features of lust that we can see in 2 Samuel 13 are actually hatred, isolation, and hiding from one another. Okay, so that's a contrast. First, reverence and wonder as opposed to hatred. Now, sex expresses and deepens our reverence for each other. And I think reverence is a pretty good word for this. But it actually might be too weak. What we see in Adam's response to Eve is reverence, but more than that, it's awe. It's wonder. You know, I almost want to say worship, but maybe that's a little too much, but you get the idea. It's wonder, it's reverence, it's poetry. And this is actually a poem Adam speaks to Eve. And, you know, we're not sure if this was like spontaneous. Maybe Adam was just like a really poetic guy. Some of you might be like this. And he just spontaneously comes up with poems on the spot. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Or maybe he worked on it. He went away for a little bit. He worked on it, practiced reciting it. And then he came back. Hey, bone of my bones, you know. He like pulls out like bone of my bone. I don't know. But either way, this poem expresses awe and exhilaration. That's the sense, that's the tone of this poem. Who is this? Who is this? This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Wow. I think it's natural and part of God's design then that we write and listen to poems and songs for the person that we desire and know sexually. They're like Adam's poem. You know, if you just, you know, scroll the radio or you just look at lists of pop songs, the vast majority are songs about love and sex. And that makes sense. The sex inspires us. You know, like there's a lot of kind of echoes of Adam's poem in the world around us. Like there is, I'll give you one. Like sweet morning dew, I took one look at you. And it was plain to see you are my destiny. Anybody? Marvin Gaye. That's right. All right. It was plain to see you are my destiny. There's no looking back for us. We got love. You know, sure enough, that's enough. You're all. You're all I need. You're all I need. Oh, to get by. That's Marvin Gaye, right? And then here's another one like by Ja Rule. Do you guys remember Ja Rule? He kind of growls his songs. But he goes, I won't try to imitate it, but he goes, you know my heart gonna cry if you leave me lonely, because you're not just my love, you my homie. That's right. Thanks, Rebecca. That's right. That's not, like, I like that, you know? You know, and I like that also because I've at times accidentally called my wife homie instead of honey. But yeah, Ja Rule understands. I like that. But the Bible also gives us other love songs besides Adam's love song. There's actually a whole book of erotic poetry. It's all erotic poetry. It's called the Song of Songs. And some people say, oh, it's actually an allegory of Christ and the church, a very elaborate allegory. And I think you can read it that way. I think that's legitimate. But I think reading it the other way is also legitimate and maybe more straightforward. It's just love poetry. It's erotic. It's actually very erotic. It's very physical, you know, because it's not like, you know, I really appreciate your wisdom and your punctuality, you know, like your compassion is so soft, you know. It's not like that. It's like very physical. The Bible doesn't blush. Funny story. I talked to about a little over a year ago. I asked Phil and Helen Quach to do a scripture reading from the Song of Songs. And when we were preparing it, I saw him on the phone and said, yeah, I realize it might be a little awkward reciting erotic poetry publicly. And Phil goes, nah, I do it every night. but I like that. You know, and Phil, and that guy's like a great husband, so I wouldn't be surprised if he actually does. Sex expresses and deepens our reverence for each other. This awe, this wonder at each other. Like, that's what human beings were made for, to treat each other with that kind of reverence and respect. And especially through sex, that's what it's supposed to look like, that kind of reverence, that kind of awe. The contrast to this reverence and awe in 2 Samuel 13 is contempt, it's hatred. This is a feature of lust. See, Amnon thinks he loves his half-sister Tamar, and he says that he does, and there's no special word in Hebrew for like lust, like, oh, actually, I can tell by the Hebrew word, it's not love, it's lust. No, it's just a regular word, love, that's used for love elsewhere. He thinks he loves her, and he clearly does not from the story. He desires her, and he desires her badly, but this isn't a desire that's born out of reverence for her. This is a desire to use her body for his own satisfaction. And after he gets a chance to use her, after he does use her, he doesn't even want her in the room. He despises her. And Pastor Steve talked about this a couple months back, saying that lust reduces the other person to an object, a body to use. That's really helpful. But the thing with us in our world, in our day, you know, among our communities, is that that's actually okay. You know, like, I don't mind if he or she reduces me to a body. It actually makes me feel good about myself. I've complained to my wife about, like, entertainment culture and how it portrays, like, movies, TVs, and TV and so on, like, how it portrays Asian men as sort of, like, these non-sexual people. You know, and I'm, like, complaining to my wife, like, when's it our turn to be objectified? You know, when are we going to be sexualized, you know? And because there's part of that, it's like, no, that's part of what gives us worth in our world, in our culture. And, you know, or another way to think about this is it feels okay to be objectified as long as it's mutual. We agree to objectify each other and use each other's bodies, and we'll use each other, we'll be happy, that's fine, as long as we agree. It's mutually, you know, consented this way. But what our culture isn't good at doing is teaching us that enjoying or wanting to be objectified is selling ourselves so short. And doing that to others is selling them so short. See, in the end, I want to be loved for more than my body. I want to be understood. I want to be accepted for my good, for my bad, for my past, for my future, my experiences, my views. Ultimately, only God really satisfies this. Like this longing to be understood fully, loved and accepted fully. But God wants us to experience this from one another too. And that's what we see in Genesis 2. He doesn't want us to feel that like only our bodies are wanted. He wants us to feel revered. Now, just think about that. God wants us to feel revered. I heard a Christian songwriter who's now passed away, but he was remarking on some Christians' feeling that Roman Catholics revere Mary, like Jesus' mother Mary, too much. And this guy turned around and said, maybe the problem isn't that they revere Mary too much. Maybe the problem really is that we revere one another too little. And I think that's about our community in general, about our world in general, but especially, I would say, for our married couples. Revere your spouse. Be in awe of your spouse. Have sex to express and deepen that reverence and awe. God wants us to feel revered by one another. And if we have sex, he wants us to be beheld and enjoyed with a sense of wonder, with a sense of awe. That's God's design. That's what sex is supposed to look like. And a lot of people in our world would say, that's crazy. Like, who has sex like that? And the answer is, we do. Come on. That's right, Christians. Married couples in the house. Amen? Amen. Let's try that again. Come on, let's try that again. All right, I'll set that up again. Let's try that again. You know, a lot of people in our world would say, who has sex like that? That kind of reverence, that kind of, who has sex like that? That's not just objectifying. Who has sex like that? We do. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. That's what sex looks like. And that's what lust certainly does not look like. Second, there's a contrast between oneness and isolation. Oneness with sex in Genesis chapter 2, and isolation with lust in 2 Samuel 13. Sex is meant to express and deepen our oneness with another person. This is a oneness that's not just for the moment, or for a few months, or for some years, but for a lifetime, till death. Oneness that grows. Oneness that is tested. Oneness that matures. That's the kind of oneness that's being deepened by sex. See, we tend to think that marriage and sex, in its best context, is centrally about love. You know, so our most like moral, kind of sweetest voices say, let's abstain from sex until we're sure we're in love. You know, if someone says that, like, oh, I'm not gonna have sex until like I'm really sure I'm in love with this person, you think, oh man, that's so like sweet and, you know, like so like innocent. That's wonderful. But the Bible actually doesn't say that. The Bible actually pairs love with something else, and that something else is faithfulness. So it's not just about love, it's about faithful love. And faithfulness, when I say faithfulness, I don't just mean not sleeping with another person. Well, you know, that's part of it. It's bigger than that. It's much more than that. It's saying that I love you, and more than that, it's saying I will love you no matter what. In sickness or in health, for richer or poorer, in good times or bad, I will love you no matter what. And this isn't actually that different from, say, our baptisms, our Christian baptisms. We don't get baptized to enjoy God for a moment or for a couple years. It's love for God, yeah, but it's faithful love. It's saying, God, I know you will love me no matter what. I know that you've forgiven all my sins from my past. You will forgive all my sins in the future. No matter what they are, no matter how terrible they might be, I know that your Spirit is with us day and night. And also, I will love you in every circumstance too. However imperfectly, I will keep on loving you. But in contrast, lust is about desire, sure. But faithfulness isn't part of the picture. Expressing and deepening oneness isn't there. Instead, lust is actually more about isolation. Because even if we're physically intimate, lust isn't interested in intimacy beyond that. In the 2 Samuel 13 story, we see what happens after Amnon rapes Tamar. He actually hates her. The text says that his hatred for her was greater than the desire or love that he felt for her. And he sends her away. And this is terrible. He says, come, lie with me. And then he says the opposite. Get up, go. Like, I don't want to even see you. I don't want you to be in the room. And she says, don't do this. Because what you're doing to me now is actually compounding or even worse than what you already have done to me. And we have to sort of understand the culture here. And this is a little bit like counterintuitive or somewhat perverse to us, actually. But in that time, if you are not a virgin, if you're a woman and you're not a virgin, you're not marryable. And you're basically widowed. And actually, at the end of 2 Samuel 13, she is described, Tamar is described as a desolate woman. And that word desolate in Hebrew can also be translated widowed. That's basically the sense. Once you become a widow in that culture, you're basically defenseless. You don't have means to take care of yourself, protect yourself. And so in that culture, if there's a rape, the rapist is obliged to provide for the victim. And even more than that, sometimes to marry the victim. And, you know, that's like crazy for us. But for them, it's part of this system of social justice, a part of taking care of one another. And so when this Amnon says, get out of here, go up, leave. I mean, he's violating her doubly. See, sex is meant to draw two people together. But the picture that the Bible paints of lust is that lust drives people apart. Now, I've hinted at this already, but the Bible consistently shows us that our sexuality gives what it's meant to give, like openness, reverence, oneness, and in fact, breathtaking oneness, breathtaking reverence, when it's in a context of faithful love. Faithful love. And what is the context of faithful love? Like, concretely, what are we talking about here? What is the context of faithful love? One that promises to love in all situations, good and bad, in sickness or in health. And that context is a covenant or a promise or a vow of love and faithfulness, which we today call marriage. Outside of that covenant, sex can, I think, still be beautiful, and it can still do what God meant it to do that we see in Genesis 2, but it can also be normal to experience the opposite of sex. It's normal sort of to experience lust, a sense of hiding or deception rather than openness, a sense of objectification and selfishness rather than reverence, and intentionally or unintentionally a tendency to create distance. So the message to our married couples is, have sex like this, because God has given it to us, and it's powerful, and it's unifying. It expresses and deepens our oneness, our reverence, our openness. You know, I just want to say, sometimes in a marriage, you know, marriage has ups and downs, and sometimes when you're going through like a rocky season of your marriage, or if there's like an argument that's in the air, or just some kind of unresolved something that's happening, like maybe the first thing or one of the first things to go is sex, because it doesn't feel very like Marvin Gaye or Ja Rule, you know, and like, all right, you know, like I'm so mad at you, you know, and you know, all right, let's have sex. That's easily something that gets discarded in times like that. The thing with sex is it's not just an expression of our oneness, but it's a means of deepening our oneness. And sometimes sex has to be treated somewhat like a discipline, where it's like, you know what, I don't feel so romantic. I don't feel so, like, just crazy in love with you. But in the context of our lifelong, like, faithful love, I want to deepen our oneness. And so you have sex, okay? Sex not only expresses, but it also deepens our oneness. Okay, it's a powerful thing that God has given us. It's beautiful, actually. And this message, not just to our married couples, but to our whole community, is that outside of this context of covenant, sex will carry some degree of lust. And this is why I think sex can feel empty. And even though it's like two people, so intimate, it can also sometimes feel very empty and very lonely, in fact. And I think this is why masturbation expresses and deepens our loneliness. Sometimes, we think it would do the opposite, but actually it makes us in some ways feel more lonely. And generally, we just accept this. We just accept that this is a part of the human condition. This is how sex works. That's just how sex is. But maybe what we're calling sex is actually lust. And lust, not sex, lust is a thing that is leaving us feeling empty or feeling lonely. A third feature that we can see, this third contrast between Genesis 2 and 2 Samuel 13, is this contrast between honesty and openness against hiding. Sex expresses and deepens our ability to accept and be accepted by another person, to have nothing to hide or keep from the other person. And we can read Genesis 2:25, and here it says, "The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, when we talk about the man and wife being naked, this is like a kind of a preface to what comes right after this, which is their disobedience to God, and then all of a sudden they feel very ashamed, and they realize they're naked, and they're hiding from each other and hiding from God. And so the point of this story, like this epic creation story, isn't to answer the question, like, why do we wear clothes? Like, that's not really the point. Like, is this really about nakedness? Why do we wear clothes? I mean, if that were the question, I mean, you could easily just say, hey, it's cold out there. That's why we wear clothes. But here, nakedness isn't just about physical nakedness, like not having literal clothes. It's about much more than that. This nakedness, the story about our nakedness, is about why we're separated from God. It's about why we hurt one another. It's why we lie to each other, why we feel shame and alienation from other people. See, before Adam and Eve disobey God and before they feel shame at this kind of nakedness, verse 25 is there to make clear that they were naked originally with each other and felt no shame. And not just without clothes, but without lies, without secrets, without any hiding. And we see the opposite of that in 2 Samuel 13. Amnon lies to himself about how he feels about Tamar. He gets his friend Jonadab to help him. Jonadab says, "Oh, what's going on with you? Like, you look miserable." And he's like, "Oh, I'm in love with my half sister and Tamar, and I just want her so badly, and there's nothing I can do about it." And then Jonadab says, "Oh, I'll help you out. I'll give you like a trick, a ruse you can use to get her. Pretend you're sick. Send everyone else out. Make her feed you." And he uses this ruse. He lies to get Tamar alone with him. See, again, sex expresses and deepens oneness to another with another person and openness to another person. Lust does not. I'll say that again. Sex expresses and deepens our openness to another person. Lust does not. With lust, you may want the other person to be open to you, but you don't want to be open with that person. Or perhaps you don't want there to be much openness either way. It's like, well, let's just lie to each other. Let's just play kind of pretend love. Let's create a fantasy that we know isn't real, but we'll just indulge it. And this is not sex as God intended it to be. Because sex as God intended it to be is a way to express and deepen honesty and openness between people. When I was a teenager, I remember watching TV kind of late at night. Usually it would be like talk shows or like reruns on at that time. And so, I don't know, I grew up in Central Time, so it would be like, 11:30, midnight, so Eastern Time, maybe like 1. And so in between, like these commercials, in between the reruns, you'd have phone sex commercials. I don't know if you remember this, like phone sex commercials. And I don't know if that's still like really a thing, actually, but back then it was kind of like the buzz, And so in these commercials, you'd see like women who look like ready to go out or which is wearing something very alluring. And they would tell me to pick up the phone. And like there's like a little jingle. It's funny like how some things like stick in your head. So I still remember this jingle. It's like, pick up the phone, And like call now, like pick up the phone. And you know, the thing is, like, I never did, but if I could have hidden it from the family phone bill somehow, I probably would have. You know, because, like, there's this promise of something so exciting, even beautiful. And it's dressed up so prettily, like, literally. And all I have to do is call this number. Yeah, you know, yeah, I don't know these women. And yeah, like, those women aren't the women that are actually going to be on the phone. But this is exciting. And that's lust. Like, I know it's a sham, but we're just going to enjoy it anyway. And you compare that with Genesis chapter 2, where these two people, Adam and Eve, are together, and they're naked, without shame, without pretense, without hiding, without lies, without any kind of make-believe, and by comparison, lust looks quite hollow, because it's just like a pretend oneness. And I think playing kind of pretend in this way, and I'm just using that phrase, I hope what I'm trying to say to that, trying to say with that is clear, but I think playing pretend is a real temptation for couples who are not married but feel like genuine love for each other. Like really care, but I mean, you love this person. You're in love. And engaged couples too. But the thing is, serious dating and even engagement are not the same thing as marriage. You know, but there is this kind of drive. There is this desire to sort of like, you know, you want to play house kind of. Let's pretend we're married, basically. Because, you know, you want that because you love this person, and especially if you're engaged, you know, that marriage is right around the corner. But again, it's not marriage, at least not marriage yet. And if you break up, you know, God forbid, if you break up, it's painful, but it's not divorce. You were not married. And sex in this kind of situation will still not quite be the sex that God gives us to express and deepen our honesty and openness, as well as express and deepen the other things that we've talked about. If I could put it this way, if marriage is meant to illustrate Christ and the church, and it is, I alluded to this with baptism, but if marriage is meant to illustrate Jesus and the church, part of this illustration is the thorough commitment. I will love you no matter what. It's 100-100. What if Jesus gave himself kind of an out from our relationship? What if Jesus said, well, I'm not ready for that bigger step, but I still want all of you. I'm not sure it's going to work out. Let's just see how it goes, but I want all of you. And that's not how we get baptized. That's not us. I want to close with two calls to the community that I think we find in the scripture, and two, like, you know, more concrete kind of calls. And, you know, we've talked about what sex looks like in the Bible, what lust looks like in the Bible, and hopefully why sex is deadly, like why sex is ultimately harmful and not fulfilling, even though lust kind of promises that it will be really fulfilling and beautiful. I think we can talk about these two calls to the community that we find in scripture regarding sexuality. And the first is in Song of Songs, and the second is in Hebrews. So the first, I'm just going to turn there. Song of Songs, again, the Bible's book of erotic poetry, has a couple main characters, like main speakers. And the two main speakers are the lover and the beloved. And they're just saying all these crazy, like, nice and erotic things to each other. So we won't go there. We won't recite erotic poetry right now. But there's also a third voice, and that third voice is called the others, or the community. And there's a community of friends around these two people, and they interject during the course of the poem. And towards the end of Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, as it might be called in your version of the Bible, the others, the community, has a little section here. And they say, "We have a little sister. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for?" And I think they're talking, yeah, maybe literally about a girl who's prepubescent and you know, not ready for marriage, not ready for sex. But I think metaphorically, this community, these others, are talking about anyone, whether they're pre or post-pubescent, they're talking about anyone who's not ready or ripe for sex and marriage. And they say, what shall we do for this person, this sister of ours? And I guess in our context, what should we do for our singles? What should we do for our non-marrieds? And verse 9 says, in Song of Songs 8, verse 9, they say, if she's a wall, like let's say she's a wall, we'll build on her a battlement of silver. We'll surround her with silver. And it says, if she's a door, let's just say she's a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar, like wooden boards, wooden planks. And the idea is we're going to encamp around her. We're going to surround her. We're going to build a fortress, a protection around her. And this, I think, is a call to our community. When it comes to sexuality, when it comes to lust, when it comes to like sex in its goodness, what are we going to do for our brothers and sisters who are not ripe for sex, who are not ripe for marriage? And these people give us really great instruction. We protect them. We surround them. Like we pray for them. You know, we pray that they would receive God's grace and patience and deep love and compassion as they abstain, you know, surrounded by people who don't. You know, we put like a fortress around this person, you know, and there's a lot of ways we can think of to do this, but just to jog your thought, you know, what are ways that we can protect one another, you know, from kind of the hollowness, from the deception of lust? You know, we're going to take care of our single brothers and sisters. And I guess this is not just for our singles. I mean, this Psalm of Songs is specifically about this, but there's another passage, and this is at the end of chapter, or at the end of Hebrews, it's chapter 13. And in this verse, and this chapter is just kind of like a scattershot kind of series of commands from the writer of the book of Hebrews to this church. And in verse 4, the writer says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. That is, revere, esteem marriages in our midst. Let's pray for married couples that their sex would strengthen their love and oneness. You know, let's pray for their consistency and deepening of faithful love. Let's take care of them. Let's esteem their marriage, not just their marriage, but their marriage bed. Let's esteem them. Let's take care of our brothers and sisters. Let's take care of one another. I'll just mention this one last thing. As we talk about marriage, as we talk about sex, Genesis 2 is about the first community. But it's also specifically about marriage. And this is how Jesus talks about Genesis 2 in the Gospels. You know, he uses it as an explanation of marriage. And it's also traditionally been a passage about sex. And Christ loves the church. And Christ gives poetry to the church. And the church gives poetry back to Christ. There's reverence. There's awe. There's openness. There's oneness that's growing, that's maturing, that's tested, but it's maturing. And that's the kind of thing that sex in its beauty like illustrates. And that's also the thing that lust in its kind of trickery or its deceptiveness hollows out. And I think this is why, this is like the heart of why God says, no, yeah, this is actually, if you're going to do a series on seven deadly sins, this is actually a deadly sin. Even though it's very common, it's a deadly sin. And it sells us short. It makes us sell one another short. And let's look to God. Like, God, you know, we're going to pray this. And as we've had this pattern over the last few weeks during Lent, we're going to pray in two parts. And the first part is, you know, we're just going to pray our confession. And, you know, we can pray, like, our sorrow. You can just pray, like, hey, you know, I've experienced these kind of consequences. I understand that love or that lust makes me feel a little hollow or very hollow. I understand that lust makes me sell myself short and sell other people short. I understand that lust makes me objectify and reduce other people. I understand that lust leaves me feeling empty and actually makes me feel lonely. It alienates me from other people. And I felt that. And Lord, have mercy. Lord, forgive me. Lord, lust is so appealing, and I've given myself to that. And you know, there's ways in my heart, honestly, Lord, like, I love lust. And I just confess that to you now. You know, I pray that to you very honestly. And the Lord hears us. The Lord hears us. The Lord hears us. And as we come to him with, you know, like that kind of heart, a humble heart, the Lord receives us. The Lord receives us. And secondly, after we pray that way and after we sing a song, kind of expressing the same kind of thought, we're going to pray for other people. We're going to pray for our community. We're going to pray for the various communities that we're a part of. And then we'll sing again. And so I guess if our musicians can come up. And we'll start this way, though. And we'll start with this prayer of just confession and just saying, Lord, you know, I confess that this is part of me. I confess that I indulge in this. And Lord, I realize that it's not good. I realize there's a hollowness to it. But receive me. Receive me. And this isn't a prayer of confession that makes us, that ideally isn't meant to make us like feel more defeat. But this is a prayer through which God wants to show patience to us, to show his great grace, show his great patience and compassion. Let's just pray that way and receive that from the Lord now. Let's give us a few minutes. Dear God, we thank you that you receive us the way you do. Lord, we thank you for the grace and compassion and kindness that we feel when we draw close to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your grace and compassion to us, even as we confess, Lord, our need for your holiness. Lord, even as we confess the ways that we indulge in lust, the ways that we are, that we like and even love lust. Lord, as we confess these things to you, as we confess and even agree with you, Lord, about the hollowness and deceptiveness of lust, the deadliness of lust, Lord, we're just asking for your grace and compassion. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Let's sing.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one who guides my is where you are.
God strengthens us. Let's continue to pray, strengthening one another in prayer. In our prayer, we're not going to ask God to end lust here and now. That's not actually really a Christian prayer, because God has told us that will happen, but it will only happen when Jesus returns. But just like any other sin, lying, greed, so on, these deadly sins that we've been talking about, anger, we can pray and expect that while we won't be free of it completely in the here and now, we experience the inbreaking of his future kingdom now. That God will let us experience less of lust. That we'll experience how good it is to avoid lust, how good it is to abstain even as it's challenging. For us to be strengthened by his grace and his patience and his deep love and compassion for his children. As a father, so compassionate to his children, that's how our God is with us. So let's continue to pray, but let's pray for one another. And if you're married, I'm going to invite you to pray for your spouse. Can you just pray for your spouse? Like, pray with thanks and wonder and reverence. Pray your worship to the Lord for how he has made your spouse. For others, like, let's pray for these married couples. Esteem their marriage. Esteem their marriage bed in our prayer. Let's do that. And you know, and as we do that, I'm just going to give you a few things to pray for over the next few minutes. Like, let's pray for our non-marrieds in our church, our brothers and sisters. Let's pray for their strengthening. Let's pray for their patience. Let's pray for their deep experience of God's kindness and patience and grace, his gentleness. Let's pray for their protection from deception. Let's pray for our community as a whole, that we'd be a community that protects and takes care of one another, that we're not just leaving each other to everyone's own devices, but a community that cares for one another, protects one another. And let's also pray for other communities that we're a part of, that lust would lose some of its footholds. You know, let's pray for that, as God definitely hears us. God longs to do these good things in us and around us. Let's pray. Father God, in response to your word, Lord, we're taking sex very seriously. We're also taking lust seriously. And Lord God, in response to your word, Lord, we want to take care of one another and encourage one another in your goodness and your grace.
Lord, even for the just the people that are sitting right around us, people in this room. Lord, pray for one another's strengthening. Lord, we pray for one another's fullness and fulfillment. Lord, we pray that we could be protected and we could protect one another from like false promises and, you know, false promises of beauty and false promises of satisfaction. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the kind of reverence that you want us to have for one another in our community. The esteem that you want us to feel from one another. And Lord, we pray, Lord, let that will be done among us. Lord, in other communities that we're a part of as well, Lord, bless. Lord, let us see more of you. Lord, let us experience some of your kingdom breaking in the here and now. You know, finally, I just want to take a little bit of time, and this is, you know, separate from what we've just been praying about. But if there's anyone here, maybe it's you or just someone close to you, like a family member or a friend, who's just, you know, either going through a hard time by circumstance in life, or especially if there's like a physical ailment, you know, an injury, or you know, they're sick somehow. Can we just take just a little bit of time here before we close with another song. Can we just pray for them? And you know, let's pray for others in our community that you know, are also supporting people like this. And let's pray together. Come forward, we'll collect our offering as a part of our worship to the Lord, and then we'll finish with one final song. Can we all stand as well? We sing this song in the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is so gracious to us, strengthens us, he's here with us now by his powerful, loving Holy Spirit. We'll sing this song together.
To the cross I the cross I cling, of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing.
Lets us feel his esteem for us, his deep understanding and love for all of who we are. And may maybe some of us are just sensing that now as we sing, and others of us, I just invite you to pray, the Lord is here. Lord, let me know that. Let me trust that. You're sweetly carrying me, Lord. Just stay here for a moment. Father God, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for the way you treat us. Lord, we thank you for the life that you mean for us to have and the life you've given us through Christ. Lord, we thank you for the fullness of love and community, Lord, that you have allowed us to experience, especially through you and our common experience of you, Lord. We thank you for the sweetness of your love. And the way you carry us. Lord God, we honor you, we worship you, and we rely on your strength, we rely on your words, we rely on your grace and compassion constantly. Church, please receive this benediction as we're sent from here. Church, God esteems you so much. God honors you, even reveres you, and delights when we give that to one another, when we can feel that from one another. Church, as we go from here, let's do that. Let's revere one another. Let's be the church. Let's be Christ's people to one another. And let's be that to other people as well outside our community, helping them to know how great the Lord and His gospel is. May the love of the Father, the fellowship of Jesus Christ, friends of the Holy Spirit be with us now and always. Amen. Have a good afternoon, everybody, and we'll see you soon. Thanks.